In the Hymn and the Believer's Hymn Book, number 81. Hymn number 81, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore, and every day I live, I'll seek to please thee more and more. Verse 4 says, he always wins who sides with God. To him no chance is lost. 87. To him no chance is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Hymn number 87 in rest, Brother Tom Hoy, start the hymn, please.
I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore, and every day I live, I seek, and
this meeting starts, and it is a challenge meeting. I hope we understand that. You're going to get more than a report here tonight. I hope everybody leaves this place with the convictions that George had in relation to evangelism and in gospel work. We're not leaving a man in a tomb. We're leaving a 300 or 400 Christians with a life before them to live for God. That's our concern, and it was his. And to that end, there has been an album of messages, 8 different tapes, and this album of messages by George Campbell, and the title of the album is Take the Challenge, Messages by George Campbell, a little information on the back in relation to him and his work. There will be available for $25, and you can obtain them by putting an order in with Ashley Millen or Gordon Gracious. And I think that you'll find them very inspiring. It begins with his conversion. Gives some of the messages that you heard during the time of his illness. One there was made in Lancelot, Labrador, 1976. His last gospel message in a conference in Newfoundland and others. So this album will be available for those who are prepared to take the challenge of the gospel and of revival and of moving out with the gospel into new places like George did. So we wanted to make that known to you tonight at the beginning. Our concern and interest is that we leave this place revived and stirred and challenged to go ahead in the message of the gospel the same as George did.
We're going to bow together in prayer, please. Our Father, we pause now tonight to acknowledge Thee. We thank Thee that Thou dost ever look down upon us when each one of us in the gathering tonight were strangers to Thyself. We would have remained in that condition eternally if it had not been that Thou dost see us as sheep without a shepherd on that road that leads to eternal destruction. We thank Your God for the Savior who came. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus who came to seek and to save that which was lost. We think of God of that path He trod when He was here on earth, that path uncheered by earthly smiles, which led only to the cross. Yet from that track, He turned not back to where we lay. In want and shame, He found us. Blessed be His name. We thank You for Calvary tonight, for the sacrificial death of Thy Son, for the willingness to give Him up, for His willingness to come, for the judgment He bore on our behalf, and that precious blood that flowed that there might be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. We know apart from Calvary, there never would have been a sinner in heaven, and we tonight would have been like each one of us in a lost eternity. So we praise Your God for Thy great love. We thank Your God ere the Savior went back to glory when the work of redemption was completed, that He gave a commission to His own, that He go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We think of that day of Pentecost long ago, when men stood up fearless of enemies round about and proclaimed Christ to a perishing nation at that time, and many souls were saved. From that day until this present day, Thy servants, whether full-time labor, Sunday school teachers, mothers in the home leading their family, their children, and neighbors speaking to neighbors over a line fence it may be, and the gospel story been told, and sinners been reached and saved. We thank You for the memory of our brother Campbell. We thank You for what he has done. We thank You for the privilege that some of us had of being in the same field of labor with him. And now tonight we just pray that Thou remember each one of us here who are left behind still to do a little work for Thyself, that Thou would encourage your heart to go on for Thee, to serve Thee, and to exalt the person of the Lord Jesus. Uplift Him to an eye, to the eyes of a perishing world, a world that has rejected Him, that souls yet will turn to the Savior and live. So bless our coming together tonight. We cast His meeting with all its responsibility upon Thyself, looking Thee, our God, that there might be a blessing to each one of us here tonight. We pray for the family. We pray for dear Mona and David and Elizabeth and Ruth and Lois, that Thou bless them and encourage your hearts. We pray of Thee and other members of the family as well. We think of George, dear mother. We just pray Thy blessing upon her. We think of what this will mean to her. I do have lost your son, that she had encouraged so often and so long in the service of God. We ask that Thou would bless her, that that prayer may be very precious to her in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. tonight I count it a privilege to speak a little word regarding to our departed brother, George Campbell, and his work in Newfoundland Land. Now we know that it was in this city that our brother, Mr. Harris, preached the gospel in the fall of 1951. When Brother Campbell, or George Campbell at that time, came here to this city to visit his uncle, and God was moving in his life. He brought him here. He worked and he came to this city at this time when the gospel was being proclaimed. And George was saved. I was in Newfoundland that winter, and I remember when Mr. Harris came back in the spring of early summer of 52, back to Newfoundland again. He told about the meetings here in Main Street, Vancouver, and the many souls were saved. And he mentioned George Tewitt, a nephew of a good friend of Mr. Campbell's, George Campbell Sr. And it was in the spring of 1953. Mr. Harris and myself, we were laboring in Bishop Cove and Carbonear in that part of the island at that time. And Mr. Harris said, I invited George Campbell to come down and help us in the summer work. So I remember well the time we drove into St. John. We picked off a young brother from Bishop Cove, Harvey Lynch, who is now in St. John's Assembly in Newfoundland. One of our brethren there, a good brother Harvey is. We drove into St. John's, went out to the airport, and that time there weren't the planes that are flying today. I remember that North Star Air Canada plane coming into the tarmac there. We were watching the passengers getting off. And this young man came down the ramp there, and Mr. Harris said, that's George. And that first sight I got of George Campbell when he walked down that ramp onto the tarmac of the airport in St. John. I still can visualize that day, that scene. He walked briskly across there, he came into the door. Mr. Harris was there to reach out his hand and to greet him. He introduced him to me. And we got in our car, we drove around the old Conception Bay Highway. Now those who go to Newfoundland today probably won't be able to visualize what Newfoundland was like in the early days. Just after it became a province of Canada, it was a British colony, we know, until 1949, and then it became a province of Canada. And we drove around the Conception Bay Highway. I was driving the car, and Mr. Harris always let the younger man drive, and George was in the back seat. And I remember how enthused he was in telling about going home to his family and speaking to his mother and speaking to his brother and father and relatives about the gospel. And he talked almost unceasingly around the Conception Bay, 70 miles to Bishop Cove and Carbonear. Now, Brother Campbell stayed with Mr. Harris, myself there in Bishop Cove, till later on this summer. And Mr. Piercy came down, and then Mr. Harris went across the island to Hornibrook and took George with him. Mr. Piercy and I stayed on the east coast of the island. And I believe it was that summer that Mr. Harris and Mr. Joyce, First Joyce, they put a tent out at Lark Harbor, and Mr. Campbell, George, spent the summer with them there. That fall they came back again to the east coast. Mr. Piercy went home, and Mr. Harris came back with George to the east coast. Came out to Bishop Cove, rented an old house there, and stayed till after Christmas, and then Mr. Harris took off, as he often did in the winter time, for the south of California. And George and I spent the winter in Bishop Cove and Carbonear. That'll be the winter of 53 and 54. And Mr. Harris had gone back down to the mainland or California for the winter. When he came back the next spring, he came to Hornibrook, and he sent for George to come over and join him there in Hornibrook. So there was a period of time there that we didn't see George. I was on the east coast of the island, and he was on the west coast in Hornibrook. Was Mr. Doug Howard came down with his family, and probably was in Hornibrook at that time, and they worked together there. Now, we saw Mr. Campbell quite often in later years, especially just before he got married. Now here tonight is his good wife, Mona. And there hasn't been anything said about her today. We've noticed that. Now a man is only as good as his wife will let him be. And I want to emphasize that. Now George Campbell wouldn't have been the man that he is if it wasn't for the fact he had a good wife. I remember the time when Mona came to Nerfham, Scotland as a nurse who worked for the Cottage Hospital and the Newfoundland government at Whitburn. And she worked there for about a year, and then she moved with a Grenfell Association in Labrador. Now, it was after that that George and I was working in Charlottetown, St. Michael's Bay in Labrador. Remember the time so well. I was just thinking about last night lying in bed. And we were building a little house there for the workers to stay in who were working that part of the coast of Labrador. We were finishing the gospel hall that had been started that summer. And we were there alone because the fishermen go out along the coast to fish in the summer months. And when the fishing season is over, they moved up 16 miles up to St. Michael's Bay to a village or a town or an outport called Charlottetown. And we were carrying this lumber and building material up on our back. No roads there, of course. Still is not today. And we're carrying this from the land wash at the ocean water up to the hill where we're putting up these buildings. And we were talking. And Mona came into the conversation. I said to George, you know, Mona would make a good wife for you in your work here in Labrador. And I still remember that so well. Mona won't mind me mentioning this. I said, George, don't be an old bachelor like me. I said, it's just no good. I said, Mona will make a good wife for you. And you know, the expression came in his face. I knew he had Zion, Mona, when I uttered those words. Now, I'll make a long story short. It wasn't a matter of too many months after that until we heard that Mona and George were being married and had the privilege of being at their wedding and being one of the attendants in the wedding in Lanseloose. And I remember that time so well as well. So Mona has been a help to George. And the result is that they have four lovely children. David here, a lovely young Christian gentleman, and three lovely young Christian women. That Mona and George have in their family. And all I can say now is I'm going to quote, because I know I'm not supposed to long, and that we just pray the blessing, God's blessing upon Mona, upon David, upon Elizabeth and Ruth and Lois, that the Lord will bless them. They've lost the husband, they've lost their father, but the Lord has promised to be a judge of the widow and a father of the fatherless. So let's pray for David and Mona and the girls, that God will preserve and bless them, keep them encouraged, because there's going to be a lot of lonely days and lonely hours. And when this is all over and they go to their home and settle down, they're going to have those lonely moments, and it's only the Lord that can fill that vacuum in their lives. The Lord bless them and each one here tonight.
On behalf of Campbell Stein, I'd like to welcome those who come tonight. As I said at noontime, I send a tribute to the Campbell family in the memory of our dear departed brother, that so many have come together tonight from far and near, as far south as California and so far east as Labrador, Newfoundland, to pay a tribute to the memory of a man we love. This meeting is very unique tonight, but after all, George Campbell is a very unique man. I've just run down the list of the pallbearers again, because a number tonight were not here for the afternoon service. The active pallbearers were as follows. Francis Barney, an elder from the Assembly in Lanseloose, Labrador. Alvin Blake, an elder in the Assembly at Gander Bay. Melvin Flynn, an elder in the Assembly in Cornerbrook. Robert Funston, a great help to the Campbell family, the girls especially in the Sunday school, and Scott Goff, a labor 10 years in Newfoundland. And Brian Hoskins, an elder in the Assembly in Cornerbrook. Those were the active pallbearers. The honorary pallbearers were as follows. Albert Barber, an elder in the Assembly at St. John's, and the first one saved there. Gordon Brockhoff, an elder from Georgia's Commanding Assembly in Oakland, California. Wallace Buckle, a son of the faith and preacher of the gospel. Ephraim Freak, an elder in the Assembly at St. John's. And Craig and Murray Funston were honorary pallbearers today, because they were involved in new work in the area. And George Campbell had a great interest in new work for God. Douglas Howard, a worker who spent time in Newfoundland in the early days. And Jim Klein spent 2 years in Newfoundland, a resident mechanic. Russell Kelly, a brother from St. John's. And Kevin Sawatsky spent nearly two years in the work in Newfoundland. I have a question, mechanic. I made a statement. In the meantime, wasn't quite right. I said that George was commanded by the Oakland Assembly and also the South Main. That's not quite true. He was commanded from the Oakland Assembly exclusively, but certainly the Simon Assembly was hearty in accommodation, verbal accommodation of George Campbell. All these years I thought that my name was on George Campbell's letter, but it wasn't. So I make the correction tonight. But I have to ask those who have not signed the guest book yet to kindly sign the guest book in the foyer of the building before you leave. And who of flowers, George has asked that you put your money in a little box out there on the floor as well. It's for that purpose. For new work in Newfoundland or Labrador. Rather than buying flowers, you're going to put a little contribution in the box out there. It'll be gladly accepted. Now, I wish all the bread and the target stars up in tonight because there's 11 men on the street. And our time is going quickly. There are 5 brethren on the street. From the seat behind me, the first is Russell Pelley. He met George Campbell the first day he came to Newfoundland. David Campbell will speak on the father-son relationship. Wallace Buckle is a convert and a preacher of the gospel. Melvin Fennell will give personal impressions. He's an elder in the Cornerbrook Assembly. And Albert Barber will speak on training time. He's an elder in the St. John's Assembly. So the first speaker now is Brother Russell Kelly from St. John's.
Well, I certainly count it a privilege and an honor to be here this evening. And as was mentioned, I met Brother Campbell when he first came to Newfoundland after Mr. Lendy brought him around, as we call it, around the bay from St. John's. But it's recently that I've come to know him much better, and he's helped me in my little family life right now, and I count it a very great honor to be here. My brother in Cornerbrook has composed a poem, which I've been asked to read this evening. Mr. Bernie Payne, he's known to some here, and he's certainly known to the family of Campbells. It's titled Mr. Campbell. Today we pay our tribute to a man we all hold dear. We never will forget him, nor his years of labor here. We know in all his service he was faithful with God's word, and with unfeigned devotion he served his blessed Lord. He never seemed so busy that he could not stop and talk, and offer godly guidance that would help us in our walk. We know that we will miss him and his ministry of love. Today we pay our tribute. Tomorrow we'll meet above.
Hope you'll excuse notes. First of all, on behalf of the family, I'd like to express our sincere thanks to all the people here, all the Christians, and the people back in Newfoundland and in California who've given us their support at this time and displayed Christ's love to us. I'd just like to mention a few things about my dad as a father. We don't often think of preachers as being fathers, but it's a very important aspect of their life, with their children and with their wife. And it's a very difficult area for them, too, because they have to spend so much time away from home. I know there are weeks and months that went by when I never would see my father, and my mother would have to carry on the burdens of the home. But that he was still very special to us and had a very special role in our lives. So I'm kind of talking from a kind of an awkward position here tonight. I'm talking to you here who are fathers, and here I'm just a young man and somebody who has absolutely no experience in this area, but I've been on the receiving end of it, and I'm proud to be the son of George Campbell. He was more than a father. He was a dad. And there's a difference. If you think about it. And he was more than a dad, He was a friend, a best friend, a very close friend. And I say that not only for myself, but also for my sisters, too. And there, as I was thinking about what I'd say tonight, there were a few little points that just I thought about in connection with my father that really stuck out. And that really helped us as children in a family where he was away from home so often. In the midst of all the restrictions of a Christian home that most Christian children find themselves faced with, he saw to it that we're provided with alternatives, and we appreciated that. We weren't faced with the negative all the time. He emphasized the positive too. And he made up for those things that we missed, quote unquote, from the other children around us. And we appreciate that as in him as a father. Another thing about him was his open communication. He talked to us. He didn't talk down to us. He talked across to us. Person to person. I remember many times I would come home, especially when I was away from home, and frustrations would build up, and there were problems, and things I'd like to talk about, and things that I was encouraged about, and I'd come home, we'd sit down, we'd just talk for a couple hours. And I always liked to unburden myself before him. And I appreciated that in him as a father, and as a dad, and as a friend. Thirdly, there's one thing that really struck me about my dad, was that he was willing to say that he was wrong. When there were situations arose that he didn't handle quite like he should, with us as children, he would come back to us and explain to us that he'd made mistakes, that maybe he should have done this a little bit differently. And in doing so, he built our respect for him. He became to understand that he was human, like the rest of us. And lastly, as it is so easy for a preacher to do, so involved in the work of the Lord, and so many other things around that seem so important, he didn't relegate his family life to a secondary position. We weren't considered second-rate as children. We were an integral part of his work. That made us feel like we were wanted and like we were important. So just to reiterate again, the negative was balanced with the positive. He made us feel like a person. Like we were wanted. We were able to communicate openly with him. He admitted his failures, and in doing so, he gained our respect. And last, we weren't put on the secondary place as children. We were a part of his work. And we thank God for that. And so the challenge goes out tonight. Take up the challenge, fathers. Make your children an important part of your life, and God will bless you for it.
I'd like to read one scripture that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you to the gospel. I'm sure that God will bless the reading of the Word of God. I remember the first time I ever met George Campbell. I couldn't see him very well, but he was standing in a little upstairs building in an old Renfrew Mission hospital that now was condemned and was fixed up, and he was standing there with an open Bible, preaching the gospel. And the thing that alarmed me and got me upset as I listened to him was that he told us that if we died in our sins, we'd be in hell. He said that every person that died without Christ, without coming to know Christ as their Savior, would be lost eternally. And it was only the blood of Christ that could take a person to heaven. It was not religion. It was Christ alone. God's salvation was a person. You know, it was only a half a dozen or so sitting there that evening. And as I listened, the more he preached, and the harder he preached, and he preached hard. You know, I was in a place last night, and they turned off the mic on me. Well, George Campbell didn't need a mic. He was out to preach the gospel. And that was my first impression of him as I left that evening, thinking of a man coming to our village. A man from someplace else and stand up and tell us that sinners is going to be in hell. And if we died in our sins, we'd be lost forever. Maybe there's somebody in the meeting here this evening. If you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, maybe you're just like I was. My friend, he had no trouble convincing me that the way I was living was nothing but sin. But you know, as I left that meeting, that evening I was impressed with one thing. If what George Campbell is saying is from the Bible, Wallace, you're wrong. Now, I didn't care what he said. But if what he was saying was from the Word of God, the Bible, and I never read the Bible in my life, and I was 24 years of age, but I believed that to be the truth of God. I thought to myself, even under the influence of liquor, if what he's saying is from the Word of God, from the Bible, Wallace, you're a sinner, and you're going to be lost forever. Well, that impressed me. So much that I got a Bible. I wouldn't go back and listen to him because I didn't want to be persuaded by any man. I wanted to see what God said. And in reading the Bible, one night, a little over 2 months later, by my bed, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I lay on my bed that evening for the first time in my life, realizing, Wallace, if you die the way you are, you're going to be in hell. And I was afraid to close my eyes and go to sleep, just in case I would wake up in hell. I got out of bed. I got down on my knees. And I often say, I came to Jesus as I was, weary and sick and sad. I found in Christ a resting place. And for almost over 28 years, going on 29 years now, I've been glad. Glad that a man was saved through the preaching of the gospel there, through our brother Herb Howard, and then came to our court and preached Christ and then crucified. He wrapped nothing off. He preached the truth. And the truth of God got a hold on me. And the Spirit of God done His work. And God came in by His master's grace and saved me. Well then, after I was saved, it was but 2 years later, I started to do a little gospel work. I went dead on the boat with our brother, George Campbell. But you know, I think of the first work that was started in Lanceloo, Labrador, when that gospel hall was built. I'll never forget the first Sunday morning that I sat behind and I watched those brethren that I drank with, who lived in sin. Here they were sitting in a circle and I was sitting in the back. And as those men, one after another, got off, and out of appreciation for the work of Christ, for God's salvation, they thank the Lord Jesus for dying for them. You know, I looked that morning, and I said, Lord, this is the place. This is the place. And you know, I never rest until I was found. That is with the Lord's people, gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Lanceloo and Porto, a little assembly in Porto was formed as well. You know then, up in Charlottetown, Labrador, where the gospel was preached, and our brethren, Bert Joyce and George Campbell, preached the gospel. And souls were saved. Souls were baptized. There was no assembly. I remember the first year, George got married. He and Mona moved up in that little house that Mr. Delandry spoke about. And you know, one day, there was an old wood stove. And the putts that went up through the roof wasn't too good. George got some new stove pipes and started to put them together. And if anybody know anything about a wood stove and try to put pipes together, it's a big job. Mr. Campbell didn't have too much patience sometimes. And so his good wife could see that he was getting out of patience. And so she said to us, she says, George, you know what George Mueller would do? He said, what? She said, George Mueller would pray. He said, yes, but I'm George Campbell. But he finally got the pipes up and got the fire in again. And so they got warm. And so George Campbell spent time in Lanceloo. He saw the assembly planet there. And in Porto, English Point, where there's an assembly today as well as Lanceloo. And then with our brother Bert Joyce in Red Bay and Charlottetown, Labrador. And from that across the straits into Flowers Cove, where I spend my last 20 years. He stopped to preach the gospel there, and there was souls saved. And later on, there was an assembly planet. But you know, I spent 10 years on the boat with George Campbell. He was skipper. And we had great times preaching the gospel along the Quebec North Shore. And George Campbell was always, let's go with the gospel. You know, he never took notice to the forecast. I remember one day we were in a place called Port of Swa. We had to go across the strait to go 70 miles to a place called Lattabetcha. And there was a storm coming through. I used to listen to the radio and get the forecast. But George didn't listen to anything like that. He said, let's go. And so I said, there's a storm going to hit the Gulf, George, about noon today. Well, he said, if it's noon, he said, we got 4 hours before that storm hits, so we got plenty of time to get there. And I said, I'm not going. We were in a boat that was 42 years of age. We were crossing 60 miles of water. And George got kind of upset. He said, well, I think we should go. Well, I said, if you want to go, you can go. I'm getting ashore. And so he said, okay then. But you know, about 2 hours later, the storm struck. And we had a job to keep the boat tied on in the harbor that we were in. Alone out in the Gulf. We'd have gone to heaven, both of us, long before death. So, but all George taught was, let's get over there and get on with the work and preach the gospel that sinners may be saved. And souls were saved on that part of the coast as well. And there's a man named Dave Chubbs and his wife and others there are going on for God, seeking to preach the gospel in the open air. All through the efforts of George Campbell, as he had a vision for the gospel. And his preaching was, turn or burn, saved or lost, heaven or hell. And the only way to heaven was God's way. And that was true. The work of Christ alone on the cross. God's salvation was a person. And that person is Christ. Let me ask you this evening as I sit down, do you have Christ? If you have Christ, you have salvation. My friend, you can have anything else. And it's not salvation. God's salvation is a person. He that has the Son has everlasting life.
I'd like to read 2 verses from Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now we'll read verse 21 of chapter 2. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Very simple verses, very short. If you want to tonight, you can memorize these verses and maybe you know them already. I was asked to speak a few moments about Mr. Campbell when I awoke this morning about 3:30, which was 7 o'clock back my way where I come from, and I only left there a couple of days ago. And so my built-in alarm system still woke me up at 7 o'clock. And I thought, what do I do for the next little while? Because I knew I wasn't going back to sleep. And then it came to me about Mr. Campbell, and I began to think about it. And for the next 3.5 to 4 hours, I spoke to all you people about Mr. Campbell. And for me to try to put that into 10 minutes, or 5 minutes, I don't know what I'm allowed here, I might go 15 before it's all over. But for me to try to put all that into these moments, I'm not able to do it. My brother marked down to put down on that paper to speak of personal impressions of Mr. Campbell. Well, you might be surprised if I tell you that I met Mr. Campbell the first time approximately 29 years ago. So, and that's quite a long time for a young man to know somebody. But I wasn't very big the first time I saw Mr. Campbell. He came and he knocked on the door of a little house up in Porto Labrador, and my father was working on the porch and I was there with him. And I suppose he caught my attention because he was wearing a raglan, and I didn't see one before. I didn't know what it was. I thought he was wearing a lady's coat. And he asked if we want to buy a Bible. My father didn't want a Bible. He'd rather have a bottle of moonshine. And then my dad said to him, well, why don't you go inside and ask my wife? Maybe she'll buy one off you. And thank God she did. And you know, in 1956, my mother got saved through the preaching of Mr. Campbell. And my father began to drink worse after that. But you know, my first impressions of Mr. Campbell was that he was almost God. I don't say this to be funny. That was about the way it was with me. There I was only 4 or 5 years of age, and I thought he was almost God. And that's the way I lived for about 3 years until 1959. Then my father got saved one February day, a very cold, stormy day with only 13 people in the meeting. And as far as I know, my dad was the only one not saved, and Mr. Campbell preached that night. A full sermon to my dad, so you can imagine what dad felt like. Anyway, he had to get saved. He had no other choice, I wouldn't say. But he did. On February the 1st, 1959, my father got saved. Well, as soon as my dad got saved, all my conceptions about Mr. Campbell changed. Before, he was almost God, and now he was God. Automatically, he became God. He was the second word in our house, you know. Everything, it seemed that everything we did and everything we said was either relevant to, associated with, or determined by somebody by the name of Mr. Campbell. That's right. That's how it really was, my friend, along the Labrador shore where I grew up. And in my mind, he was God. He couldn't be anything else. But you see, little boys don't say little boys very long when they begin to grow up. And the devil is at work, even in the hearts of little boys. And I grew up, and as I got a little bit older, this man that used to be God, he gradually came down and down and down until I reached the age when you pretty well know it all. You know, 12, 13, 14, there's not much you don't know at that age. And I figured I had all the answers. And I thought, just the other day as I was reading, somebody must have been writing to me about me, because one man wrote and he said, my son at 4 years of age, he had all the questions, and at 15 years of age, he had all the answers. You talk about a smart boy. And that was me, you see. And as I got into my teen years, and the gospel began to get through to me, one thing I hated was somebody meeting me at the door to ask me if I was, you know, are you saved? And Mr. Campbell would do that. He didn't mind doing that. I remember him once sitting me down on a stool in the little house that's been mentioned. I might as well mention it, because the same little house up in Charlottetown, Mr. Campbell sat me down on a stool one night, and he gave me one of those old Henry bars. Little, you know, all full of nuts and shopping. And I thought I had my fortune. But you know what he was doing? He was just trying to get me to stay quiet for a few moments. He wanted to talk to me about the gospel. And I avoided him like poison from that time on, because I didn't want him to talk to me about the gospel. And finally, I began to relegate him to the same place that everything associated with God was relegated in my mind, in a place of contempt. That was another impression that I had of Mr. Campbell. But you know, in 1970, a brother over here, Mr. Goff, he came on Christmas Day to Labrador. And at that time, I was just finishing high school the last year. And I was going to get away from all this gospel and all this Campbell lights, because that's what they were called up there. Then there were so many Christians around it that had gotten saved. And all the people that weren't saved began calling them Campbellites. You know, Mr. Campbell was either loved or hated all over the Labrador coast, all along that area. That's right. Some people loved him, and they still do, and other people hated him. But I moved from the ones that loved him and thought a lot about him to the group that hated him. But in 1907, this man here and Mr. Vernon Marco came, and they began to preach the gospel. And I thought, oh no, Christmas Day. Just getting off from my school holidays for 2 weeks, and they had to ruin it all now by coming and preaching the gospel. You know, on January the 30th that year, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And from that time on, my impressions again began to change of Mr. Campbell. And now he was the preacher. He was one of the preachers. And I knew him like that for a couple of years, until 1973. In the summer of 1973, with Brother Jim Klein, he's here somewhere, and a few more of us, we met in Gander Bay. And since 1973, up until Mr. Campbell went home, I like using that term because that's what he's done. He's just gone home. Until he went home, Mr. Campbell was a friend. Well, I've got quite a few friends. Well, Mr. Campbell was one of the friends that I loved, and every time he came home, I lived in Cornerbrook. I moved to Cornerbrook after 1973. Actually, it was the summer of 1974, and it was because he kept prodding me, and he says, look, why don't you go over to Cornerbrook? There's only a few Christians there, and you can be a help. And I thought, oh boy, if there's ever one place I don't want to go is Cornerbrook, because most that are there are just old people in the assembly. And here I was, just a young man, and why would I want to go to Cornerbrook? There's lots more friends in St. John's, but he knew that the assembly was plenty large in St. John's, and he says, no, you go to Cornerbrook. Eric is there, Eric Fowler. And that was another young man who originally grew up with me in Labrador. And so I thought, well, that's not too bad. I'll go because Eric is there. And guess what? About a month after I got there, Eric left. That was 1974. And you know, many times since 1974, I decided that this was it. I was getting out of Cornerbrook. It was tough going at the beginning. I remember going just a few weeks after I went there one Sunday. I hitchhiked for 13 miles to be there at the Sunday school. And one little girl showed up. So, since that, there have been literally hundreds that have gone through the Sunday school. I'm not trying to take any credit for that. I'm just saying that the Lord led me there, and I was there to see this change. There were about 15 in the assembly, give or take one or two. About 15 people in the assembly there. And since that, the assembly has gone to just about 40 in Cornerbrook. There's a new assembly started on the North Shore, which Mr. Campbell was behind, and he pushed. And he shoved, and he went ahead with full throttle. I like that term Mr. Goff used, because I said, that's it. I'm trying to think the way Mr. Campbell worked. And he was always going at full throttle. That's just a thought. You keep that in mind, because that's the way he went. And many times he'd sit down with me. And I could go over and knock on his door on 30 East Valley Road. A little of that yellow house there. And if Mr. Campbell was outside, he usually had a green coverall suit on with paint splattered all over it, because he didn't paint, he just slapped it on, sort of. Everything was done at full travel. And there was paint dripping off, usually off his hair, and on this green suit, but that didn't matter. As soon as he got that last brushful slapped on, he'd go in and come on in now, and just sit down and have a cup of coffee. And I would sit down with him and I'd talk with him for an hour or two. And if he was down in the basement, it didn't matter what he was doing down in the basement in his study. As soon as I knocked on the door, he'd come running up, and we'd go in the living room and sit down and we'd talk for an hour or two. And you know what I could do with Mr. Campbell? And I don't know any other preachers that I could do it with. And I don't default to preachers for that, because maybe it's my own fault. I probably haven't taken advantage of the situation. But I could go in, and I could talk to Mr. Campbell right from down here. Right from down here. You know what he did? He talked back to me right from down here.
That's what made him real to me, a friend. He was somebody that I loved.
And 3 o'clock in the morning one day last week when my brother John called me, John Prokopio, and said, Mr. Campbell has gone home. And I almost rejoiced because I thought, this is what he deserves. You say, you thought he deserved to die? No, he didn't die. Mr. Campbell didn't die. He went home. He just promoted, that's all. He'd done his work here. And this morning as I lay awake there, for a few moments, and I began to think of him, I was going over all the things that I could say, and I could spend 10 minutes, I could take 10 hours. You were talking about Mr. Campbell. That's right. I don't think I would run out in 10 hours because I know a lot of things about him. Not as much as a brother Goff and a brother Brian, maybe, but I can tell a lot of things about him. And I thought, I would like to take the liberty to write out Mr. Campbell's will. And I would put it down something like this. To my beloved wife and family, to David and Ruth, and Elizabeth and Lois, I leave you my second love. You know what his first love was? Lord Jesus. And so, even though he thinks he thought the world of his family, it would still be a second love that he would give them. I'm sure of that. And they're sure of that. His first love was the Lord Jesus. And you could go in and talk to Mr. Campbell about what you like. And he didn't get very far before he got around to the, you know, the work of the Lord. And how the assembly was progressing. And how this one was doing. And that is Shepherd's heart. And I thought if I could write out his will, I would, to all the elders in the assembly, I would put down, I leave you a shepherd's heart. And to all the young parents, young men and young women that have little children that are coming up behind, I leave you a note of warning. That is a wicked world out there. You've got a big responsibility to bring them up in the fear of God. But you know, when I began to think about this, I came to the young men, because this was Mr. Campbell's specialty, young men. This was where his heart was, trying to get young men to do things. I know that because I was the recipient of a lot of his advice and encouragement. And you know, as I thought about the young men, I began to cry. I wept. I literally wept over there at Mrs. Blum's this morning at about 4 o'clock in the morning. I said tears. Because I thought about Mr. Campbell as a young man. And I thought of him when he left here. And he came with the torch of the gospel held high. And he came to the cold, bleak shores of Labrador. And my friend, I want to tell you tonight that there were hearts in Labrador a lot colder than the snow. There were hearts in Labrador a lot harder than the stones. And you won't find much else here, only stone. Nothing would grow. There was a man that came. Just like the snow melts under the torch, hearts were melted, and lives were changed, and stones were crushed. And out of that hard spot, a garden flourished. The assembly in Lancelot, the assembly in Porto, and he was willing to give his life. There are going to be a lot of young men in the meeting tonight. And I speak to myself as well as you. Mr. Campbell, for about 30 years, held that torch high, and he went forth proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This last year, people have watched as these hands have worked so hard, and the footsteps that pounded the coast of Newfoundland and Labrador are left behind, and they saw a body weaken and go down. And gradually lose its strength, but the torch was held high. He held it up. You know what he was waiting for, young man, in this meeting tonight? Yeah. He was waiting for somebody like you and I to take the torch and to complete the race, to go forth with the gospel and to tell others about the Lord Jesus. That's what he would lead to you. Finally, I thought, about those that heard him preach and turned her back upon the gospel and the Lord Jesus that he loved. And to you he says, I leave you. Because he's gone to heaven, you're going to hell. So all he could say to you was, I leave you.
Well, I didn't really spend too much time with Mr. Campbell. I did take part with him in gospel meetings from time to time, and scattered time. Helped out with a word of ministry in Labrador, I remember. I met Mr. Campbell in 1953. Shortly after he came to Newfoundland, I was building a house near the Gospel Hall on Smith Avenue, where the building hall is still. And I looked down and see the car coming up. I knew it was Mr. Herb Harris's car, and I see a young man in the front seat with him. And he parked near where I was building the house, and he came along, and I got off of the roof to go down and meet this young man. And Mr. Harris introduced me to this young man, Mr. George Campbell. That's where I met him. That was in the fall of 1953. And then we went over to the hall to show him the inside part of the hall. And, well, a little bit after that, there's a young man came out to the meetings in St. John who got saved, and he had brought a friend with him. And shortly after that, a week or so after that, this young man and this friend, unsaved friend, went over to Lishiko, where Brother Herney is speaking about now, and where the work was moving ahead, went over to for the gospel meeting. And I remember well our Brother George taking a little part. He didn't come to Newfoundland as a preacher, you know. No, he didn't come down as a preacher. He only came as a helper. He couldn't preach when he came. But he came, and he's willing to learn. But I tell you, one thing he had a real love for sinners. And I was really impressed with the young man. Was just itching to get a chance to talk to this man, this young man, in this sentence that we brought over from St. John's. Then, the next I remember being in Corner Brook, it was after the time that our brother went to Labrador for the first summer, and they went into these places our brethren are from, and they got back in the fall of the year with a boat, and George became real exercised about going back to for the winter, and this is what our brother Wallace is speaking about. And I remember our brother Herb Harris telling me about George, how burdened he was for the coast of Labrador. And he was coming to a place in his life where he had to make a decision. Was he going to venture? The boat was making its last trip down the coast for the winter, the coastal government boat. There'd be no way getting down afterward. And Brother Herb says, George is spending much time in prayer these nights. He's up late in the night crying to God for help and guidance. And Brother George was ready when the boat left Corner Brook to go to Labrador. And this is the town that our brother speaks about. And a week before our brother passed away, we were speaking to him on the phone.
And when he had his last series of meetings in St. John's, the brother Gay and him, there was a young Roman Catholic fellow got saved a little while before this, and then when he came out to these meetings, it gave him a real boost, and George took a real interest in him. But now, at the prison time, or a few weeks ago, he got a job on one of the oil rigs off the Newfoundland coast, away from God. And now the series of meetings is on in St. John's, so we happen to get him coming back to the gospel again. And his soul is warmed up again. He's beginning to get restored to the Lord. His dear wife is not saved, and he brought her along to the gospel. And I was telling about Brother George, and when he knew about it, he said, I like to speak with him. He said, I like to go over and see him, he said. But he couldn't come. So arrangements was made, brethren made arrangements to let Brother George know that this young Dave Welsh would like to speak with him. And he knew he was away from God, and he was thrilled to get a chance to speak to him. And so I went out a little early from my home out to him to listening and to speak as well to Brother George. That was just 1 week before he passed away. The man with a shepherd's heart. Seeking to see that young man and encourage him. That's the last words I heard him say. Words of encouragement to a young man. You know, from coast to coast, he had enriched the lives of the saints. From coast to coast. I'd like to notice the word here in Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Somebody said, What would make George Campbell such a man as he was? He was a young man that asked a question. When he come to Christ, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And so he entered his training for raiding. He came to Newfoundland with a lot of bumps to be knocked off of him as a young man. He worked with Brother Herb Harris. And he got his training. We got a lot of young men here tonight. I was thinking of Brother George as a man of war. He spent the years in the Marines. And you gotta be a tough bird or a man to get into the Marines. He had to be made of good stuff to get in there. But when he turned, and he got into the service of King Jesus, he was still a great man. A wonderful man. The moment he got saved, he went right out in the front lines. The soldier of the cross. And he never backed back from that. That's where he started and that's where he finished. The front lines of the battle. No second place. How do we get there? Just do what you can. Lord, what will they have me to do? Get behind somebody that's doing something for God. and move on.
But your life, the book of your life, when people read it, will be a real encouragement for them to follow your example.
He brought glory to God in his life.
He brought glory to God in his death.
He brought sinners to heaven in his life.
And his death, he brought Christians and saints to heaven. We're closer to heaven in our thinking as we've seen the man of faith, strong in faith, depart to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord encourage your young brother here tonight. I heard it said of one of our brother, I can't remember though, but when he came to St. John first, he said, only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.
I wish to pay tribute tonight to one who's in the audience, will not be in the platform tonight because she's a sister. And was a vital link in the early days in the work in Labrador, Miss Mary Taylor. She's sitting in the fourth row behind Mrs. Van Bushworth. And she was a link in the very start of the work on those lonely shores. As I see tonight, my mind goes back over the last number of years. Memories flood my mind. Elsa and I have been out of Labrador, Newfoundland about 10 times, I understand, or called White House. And one of the greatest thrills in our time in that part of the world is sitting at the Lancelou Conference on a Sunday night with around 500 people, Mr. Gossett Hunter, 500 people sitting there. You realize 20 years before there was hardly a saint on the whole shore. We sit there and hear them sing the hymns of Zion, the songs of Zion. It's a thrill that stirs the heart of anyone. So certainly a privilege tonight to sit here and listen to these accounts of our brother in the early days in Labrador, Newfoundland, what God has done. Our meeting's only half over. I hope no one's in a hurry to get home tonight. You shouldn't be anyway. There's 6 more speakers. Before they speak, we'll sing a hymn. It's a hymn I don't know, actually, and many don't know it, but there are some who do know it. It's been requested. It's entitled, I Will Serve Thee Because I Love Thee. Well, I assume that Tom White can help us with that hymn, so Tom, we can pour a piece in. Those of us who don't know it can certainly enjoy hearing those sing who do know it.
We'll rest us to stand to sing. It's really a song, that's a prayer. And we'll appreciate all joining in as you can. We'll sing the last phrase of the song twice, if you don't mind.
I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. Was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartache, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your cross is what I long for. You have given life to me. You have given life to me.
The 6 brethren who will now address the audience are from left to right here.
Kevin Stolensky. Kevin has spent 82 years in the area of Newfoundland, working with children and young people and so on, and helping in the gospel. He's influenced the young folks here in the area of Vancouver. And then Brian Hoskins will speak on personal friendship with Brother George Campbell. Alvin Blake is an elder in a fairly new assembly in Gander Bay in central Newfoundland. Ephraim Freak is an elder who preached Mr. Campbell on many occasions. He's an elder in the St. John's Assembly. And then David Smith, an elder from Deep Cove, whose assembly was helped much by our Brother Campbell of recent years. And finally, Francis Barney, an elder from Labrador in the Land Saloon Assembly.
When I was asked to speak about Mr. Campbell's role with young people and young men, my mind raced back about 5.5 years ago. I just arrived in Newfoundland, 19 years old, and we're down on the Grand Bank, and Mr. Campbell came down and picked me up to go to St. John's, where the tent was. And as we got in the van, we hadn't been in it more than a few minutes, and Mr. Campbell turned to me and he said, can you tell me about the young people's work in Vancouver? And for about 4 hours, the whole way into St. John's, that's what we talked about, young people. And as we talked about the needs of young people in Vancouver and in Newfoundland, it became very clear to me that here was a man that really wanted to help young people. He really wanted to see young people, first of all, trust Christ, but then to grow and mature and to devote their lives for Christ. I was thinking about speaking, but has he done that? As young people, has he been a help to us? And yesterday I went around and I checked with about 15 young people who have been close to Mr. Campbell. And I asked them this question. I said, if you could sum up in one sentence the impact that Mr. Campbell has had in your life, what would it be? And these were some of the responses. An example to thousands. Encouraged us to live for God. He challenged us to live for God. He got to you in his book. He didn't just think it. He lived it. He didn't pull any punches. A real encourager. Tremendous energy. And the last one touched me. He loved us. As I talked with the young people, it seemed that there was two areas in particular that Mr. Campbell had a real impact in our lives. It was, he challenged us. I spent 3 summers with Mr. Campbell and other times as well. And I began to think, what did he really say? Was there one time that I could remember where he really challenged me? You know, I had difficulty. And suddenly it dawned on me, it wasn't the one time that he had spoken to me that he challenged me, but it was an example. As I worked with him in the summers, I saw a man that was willing to sleep on an inch of foam 300 or 400 miles away from his family. I saw a man that was willing to rise 30 minutes before the others to cook breakfast. A man that got discouraged when people weren't there to listen to the gospel. I saw a man with tremendous enthusiasm to see people saved. And I think that's why I was challenged. By example, by a life. I understand that over 100 young men, including myself, have been to Newfoundland. Not all of them work with Mr. Campbell. Perhaps only a portion of that have worked with Mr. Campbell, but I know that all across the continent, these young men that have been challenged by an example. Swinging to this coast, we've often had Mr. Campbell in our young peoples, in Hym Sing, in our Richmond young peoples, at the conference young peoples, and we remember him for that. But I know if I could ask the young people that are here tonight, when did Mr. Campbell really challenge you? I don't think we'd remember those times that he spoke publicly. I think we remember those little times when he came to us at the back of the hall, or when we were having refreshments, And he just spoke that little word. That's probably what we remember. Last summer, we were living right beside the Campbells, actually right below them. And we had quite a few conversations then. One night, Mr. Campbell came down. I was alone and came down. We began to talk about gospel work. He said to me something I'll never forget. He said, Kevin, he said, a gospel worker, he needs three things. He needs vision. He needs vitality. And he needs venture. He said, Kevin, I know you. He says, you've got vision and you've got vitality. And then he stopped. And I was challenged. How many times like that has he challenged us as young people? Did we take up the challenge? I ask that question to us as young people tonight. Will we take the challenge? The other word that seemed to really stand out, in fact, I think about the 15 people I talked to, like 8 or 9 used this one word, encouraged. Encouraged. You know, as young people, we need correction at times, we do. Sometimes we make mistakes, I think that's part of being young. We need correction. But you know, we also have a tremendous need for encouragement. Mr. Campbell was one who did that. Obviously, many young people here in the city felt his encouragement. I know Crawford and I, working with the young people in Richmond, often he's come to us. In fact, one of the last things he ever said to me, he says, you're doing a good job with the young people. And I appreciate that because there's few that really do that. 6 weeks ago, I got a phone call about 7 a.m. It was Mr. Campbell. He said, I've been up most of the night. I said, well, how are you? He says, well, I said, I don't want to talk about that. He says, I've been up most of the night. And he said, most of the night, I've been thinking about you and Brenda. He said, I've just been thinking about you and your lives and what you should do. And he gave us some options that he'd thought of. You know, I was encouraged. But someone would phone us at 7 a.m. to tell us that. But I wonder now, will the phone be silent? Will there be a phone call now at 7 a.m. of someone to encourage? To the young people, I say, will we pick up the challenge? But to the older, I say, who will encourage us now?
I have one verse in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. I don't think it's presumptuous of me to say that if you look around here tonight, you'll see a lot of the bread that has come forth from George Campbell's life. A lot of us wouldn't be here if a young man never got converted in the balcony of the self-named Gospel Hall. I was there today, the first time in my life, and I was humbled. George preached the gospel the very first time I heard it. And I was amazed at the simplicity of it. And simply put, we would not be here. You're very privileged, you know, you people are. Mrs. Lund said, you've come a long way. 4,000 miles. George Campbell came and stayed 30 years. What can we say? I'm wondering if there's a young man here who's been listening to all this weekend
and wondering about George Campbell. George Campbell's life is a story of blood, sweat, and tears. And that's not an exaggeration, because I've got a photo album home of a bullhorn used by the gospel preachers that was tied to the mast of the gospel boat, the MGM. The picture clearly shows bullet holes in it. That's not armchair Christianity, brothers. That's Christianity in shoe leather. And George was driven out of a lot of places. But he also found a lot of hurts. He was my friend. And we disagreed. Not long ago, George was here and he spoke on Nehemiah. I don't know if you remember it. He said there's a young man, a friend of mine, he said in Newfoundland, who we disagree a lot. He said, but the next day we love one another. Well, I'm that man. If we can impress upon you this evening, in some small way, the love of God that we saw in this man, it will be a night worth it. And if there is a young man here who wants to model his life after George Campbell, he could do worse. George was so set in his direction that you were never indifferent to this man. You either hated him or you loved him. You could never take him for granted. He had character and drive. Mr. Barber and others like him have seen this man pace the room when he was talking about evangelism, his sense of vision and purpose for the people of God, for the work in Newfoundland. He was a man full of life, full of the Spirit of God. There were few like him. But out here somewhere in this meeting tonight, God has his eye on you. There's a break in the ranks of the people of God, of his Lord's people, of his servants. And God wants it filled. George Campbell gave his life. I want you to be honest when you leave here and say, Lord, have you got your eye on me? He doesn't want you to say, I can't fill George Campbell's shoes. He wants you to spend the rest of your life trying. He doesn't want you to be negative. He wants you to say, I'm available, Lord, mold me. He took a young man with trousers and a white shirt with no tie in a balcony of a self-made gospel hall and turned him into a giant. Only God can do that. And we argued. And we cried and we saw George when he was down. We saw him when he was up. And we loved him. I cried the other morning at the Lord's Day meeting. I cried 38,000 feet over Saskatchewan. And I could cry now. We have lost the giant. But the message is clear. Give us another Nehemiah.
Brothers and sisters, fellow travelers to eternity, I was thinking as I was sitting there, this is almost like on death row. We had the list of names and your turn is coming. Well, mine is here. You know, my heart is beating a lot faster than it would normally. My hands are wet with sweat and I'm nervous. But I want to say right at the beginning that I count it a very high honor indeed to be here tonight. If the President of the United States or the Queen of England summoned me to appear in their very presence, I would not be nearly as much honored as I am tonight. And let me say at the very beginning that Mr. Campbell meant a lot to me. Otherwise, I would have never been here. And I've jotted down a few things. I know time is precious and is running out. But you know, this is my first time here. And I don't care if you do get a little mad at me because I might never be here again. But I'll try to be as brief as I can. First of all, I'd like to say that before I left home, I was talking to some of the Christians at Gander. And Brother Dave Elliott said to me, pass along to the Campbell family when you get there our condolences, and make it known that Mr. Campbell will always have a place in our hearts. You know, I could say the same for the saints in Ganderbeck. Very often his name was mentioned in the last little while, and you know, before I left on the Bible study night on Thursday night, I left on Friday, I mentioned again Mr. Campbell and his condition. You know, there was no trouble to see tears trickling down the cheeks of the saints as we thought about our dearly beloved brother. You know, I phoned him on the 25th of February, and he asked me three questions, and there wasn't much space in between them. I talked to our brother John Procopio first of all, and I didn't know if our brother could speak on the phone or not, and he said, he's here, and would you like to speak to him? I said, I certainly would. So, you know, the very moment he spoke, it thrilled my soul to hear his voice, because I loved him. And he said, how are you? And I said, I'm fine, how are you? Then he said, how is your good wife? And I said, she's fine. How are the Christians? That was his three questions. How are you? How is your good wife? And how are the Christians? Because that was his life, the Christians. You know, I wasn't talking to him very long before he said, I got a little word for you now. He said, and there's a verse that you don't need to turn to it. There's a verse in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. He didn't quote it all, but he said, take heed, he said, he spoke about Archippus. He said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. That was his word to me, and he had a little preach at me. He said, brother, you keep going for God and fulfill the ministry that the Lord has given you. I appreciated it. I really did. I made a notation in my Bible, a little message from Mr. Campbell on the 25th of February, 1985. And it means a lot to me. So, I believe with all my heart that we've lost a true pioneer of the gospel and a true soul winner. He was a soul winner from head to foot. Through and through, he was a soul winner. And there's evidence of it here tonight. You know, one thing I admired about him, he was a man that
thank you. He always had a word of encouragement. And I tell you, I know I'm repeating some of the things my other good brothers have had to say, but he was a man that had a word of encouragement, especially to young men. You know, the first time I met him was in the summer of 1973. And I'll never forget it. There was impressions made in my life upon my mind that will never be forgotten. Our brother Francis Barney, sitting behind me here, I worked with him in Churchill Falls. Him and another man who's in a wheelchair now, Algernon Trim, from the coast of Labrador as well. You know, they were both saved. And from them I learned about Mr. George Campbell and others that had come along the Labrador coast in a gospel boat, he called it, and preached the gospel. Now, you know, I always had a desire, since my earliest recollection, to know more about God. And they said to me, I wonder if they came to Gander Bay, that's where I was from, would they get a place to preach the gospel? And at that time, I was a member of the Orange Lodge. I believe I was master at the time. And I said, well, if I can do it, they'll get the Orange Lodge to preach in if they come. You know, I didn't know if they were coming or not, but in the fall of 1972, Mr. Funston there, Brian Funston, I better be careful because there's a lot of Mr. Funstons here now, but Brian Funston and Mr. Campbell came to Gander Bay and had 3 weeks of cottage meetings. I wasn't home at the time. I was away working. But the next summer, they returned. And they put up a large tent by the Causeway Corner. And Mr. Goff here and Mr. Campbell, Brian Funston, and a number of other young men that I don't remember very much about. I knew they were young men, and that's about all I did know. But Mr. Goff and Mr. Campbell made impressions upon me that I'll never forget. The first time in my little experience that I ever saw men in real, living color preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see Mr. Goff yet and Mr. Campbell. Now, with all due respect to Mr. Campbell, he was not a man that was given much to tears in his preaching. But you know, we never ceased to marvel at how much he could say all in one breath. I often wondered where he got the breath from, because he could go on and on and on and on and on and never seem to take another breath. But you know, I recall the tears and the sweat trickling down their faces night after night in that canvas tent as they preached the gospel of the one they loved, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'd go one night and my wife would go the next, and as the days and months went by, we began to know these men a little bit better. And you know, I got saved in a kind of a odd situation, but I got saved anyway. And then after I got saved, they used to come and visit me, and mind you, they came before I got saved. And I recall one night Mr. Campbell was at my house till 3 o'clock in the morning answering my questions. I used to have a lot of questions. And sometimes I thought I had a lot of answers. You know, I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. A lot of times I got deflated like a balloon. But you know, they kept coming. And I thank God for it tonight. And I learned to love these men, especially our brother Campbell. He meant a lot to me. You know, I loved to go into his home in Corner Brook whenever I was there, and I can repeat the words of our brother Melvin Flynn. The first thing he'd want to know, how was this one in Gander Bay, a Christian, mind you? Oh, getting on fairly well. How was this one? Oh, you pastor, how about the other one? And on and on and on it would go until he went right down the line. Of all the Christians, he wanted to know how they were. Anybody coming out to the meeting? You know, any strangers coming into the meeting? That was his concern. You know, whenever he came to Gander Bay, he never passed by, but he came in to see us. And I loved to have him in my home. He was a man that loved the children. He'd play with the children, and we could sit and talk. He was a man you could talk to. You know, he was the father of the work in Gander Bay, along with Mr. Goff. I'll never forget the first baptism. I know it must have thrilled their souls. The 34 of us went out into the waters of Gander Bay and got baptized. You know, it's a strange thing, because I didn't know much about baptism. And I thought to myself after I got saved, well, they'll never get me out into the water. water. That's for sure. I was scared of it anyway. You know, I wasn't the first one, but I wasn't far behind. We got baptized and the little assembly was planted. And you know, I thank God today for the time these men came. Well, in the summer of 1982, these men came together, 30 miles away. Mind you, the foundation had been laid before through Bible studies, home Bible studies, and there were a few Christians there already, but these men came in, and I'll never forget Mr. Campbell. You know what he said to me? I was one of the probably leading ones in the assembly. He came to me, and the tent was up, and the meetings were about to start, and he said, "Now, brother," he said, "you close the hall doors in Gander Bay." And I looked at him as if he had 10 heads. I said, "What? Close that hall door. You should have your worship meeting on Sunday morning, but that's it. Close the doors after that." And I said, "Where do we go?" "You're coming to Gander. You've got to support these meetings in Gander." You know, for 6 weeks, I believe it was, we never missed a night. We had a bus and we went back and forth to Gander. And I can see him yet. He was just delighted to see us come, supporting the meetings. You know, after the tent series was over, the little assembly was planted in Gander. And you know, the Christians in Gander will always revere his memory, Mr. Campbell, along with Mr. Goff, for the effort put into it that summer. You know, one thing I admired about him, he said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He didn't mince words. He could be very, very plain, and I appreciate him for that. You know, you always knew where you stood with Mr. Campbell. If he accepted you and he took a liking to you, he'd go out of his way for you. And that's the way I found him. And I think tonight that we've lost a great man. One of David's mighty men has fallen. I was thinking, a brother reminded me of Mr. Goff and Mr. Campbell of all their labors together. He said they were two lead horses in the team. And one of them are gone. Pretty hard pulling alone, you know. All one-sided. You need another one at the front of the team. And I'm sure the Lord can provide one. But he was a brother beloved and a special friend to me. I had the privilege of spending a couple of weeks with him on the north shore of the Bay of Islands when they went there with the gospel first that summer. I spent a few days with him on the Lassie Road in another effort, and it was a real privilege. And when I got the call from our brother John, and he told me that he had mentioned my name a time or two, would have liked for me to come, I made up my mind, I'm going. I don't know how, but I'm going. If he would like for me to come, I'm going. And that's why I'm here. And I'm glad I came. And brethren and sisters, I've had a lot of thoughts since I arrived here, thinking about our brother Campbell. And I believe with all my heart, I don't believe he'd want us to be weeping over him. I don't believe he'd want that for a minute, although there have been tears shed, and I've shed some. But I believe this, that he'd like for us to accept the challenge and go on for God, because that's all that counts. That's all that really matters. If he could speak to us tonight, he'd say, "Go on for God." And I trust that the events that have taken place during the past few days might challenge every one of us, not only the young men, although he had a special interest in young men, the young sisters as well. And not only that, older ones as well. You're still here. You're still in the body. There's no guarantee how much longer we're going to be here. But let's make it count for God.
First Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read to you the first thought scripture came to my mind when my brother Funkson Bryan phoned me and said, "Brother Freach, our brother George has gone to be with Christ, which is far better." Just my youngest daughter was at home. My oldest daughter was away to work in the Health Science Hospital in the City of St. John's. And I was sitting on the telephone seat, and as I hung up, many scriptures came before my mind, and I want to read three of them verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. These were, with other scriptures that came before my mind, as I thought about the man that I preached with once. Well, I had preached with him before, yes, maybe on a Sunday night, but a series of gospel meetings. In 1974, around the last week in March, my brother Funkson phoned me from Fogoano, where I came from, little assembly there now. And he said, "Brother, I'm going away for a little while. Do you think you could come out?" The little assembly was just tottering and getting this growing pain, and began to feel their feet and standing alone. And I thought about it, and I phoned back, and I said, "Yes, I'll be able to come out." And then after Mr. Funkson left, Brother Campbell was at Gander Bay, where my brother was just telling us about where he came from. He was there in the portable hall at the causeway, and he phoned me. He said, he said, "On the way to Fogoan, we had to pass right by it." He said, "Stop, have a cup of tea for a little while." And I said, "Yes, I will." And as I went out, I stopped and went into the portable hall, and he was there. He said, "We'll have a meeting tonight." Little did I realize that we would be there for 6 weeks, a series of gospel meetings. Now, I had met Mr. Campbell before when he came to Newfoundland in 1953. The first impression was he was a small man. I thought of this, a man just out of the Marines. So I thought we had something in common. He was down in the Pacific, and I was in Europe in World War II. I thought then the man came back. God spared him, and God spared my life and brought me home. God, here's a man that just now received Christ. And like our brother Barber has just reminded us, he was on the battlefield for God. Now I repeat, I didn't get to know much until that time of meetings in 1974, around the last of March and April. Oh, we slept together on the floor. And I got to know him. We had talked about the war times, where he was at and where I was at. Now we're in the war for God. I got to know him much, much better. I recognized and was impressed very forcefully that he was a man that was sold out for God. And came to my mind again many scriptures, and that can apply to him. Now he's gone to be with Christ, which is far better. Last night, I couldn't sleep as well for a little while, thinking about having to speak tonight. And many scriptures came before my mind, one very vividly. Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He knew the perfect will of God. And his life was on the altar for God. His life and his body was on the altar for God. He presented his body as a living sacrifice. And the evidence of his life from the time he got saved until he departed and be with Christ was the evidence that his life and his body was on the altar for God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that Israel might be saved." That could be said concerning our brother George Campbell. His heart's desire was, as already we've been hearing, that men and women might be saved. That men and women, boys and girls, would come to know Christ and go in life eternal. That could be said to him. His life is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge Brother Goff, reminded us at the beginning that we'll be challenged tonight. You know, when you get older and you look back, you reminisce in the past. And I did much of that since my brother Campbell was gone home to heaven. And you know, I think of many, an older man than our brother, Mr. Campbell, saved longer than him. But I was deeply impressed by his life and his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years in my life, the locust had eaten, there's been nothing for God. I've often said, you know, if I had to live my life over again, there'd be a lot of adjustments made. A lot of justice made. And I want to challenge you young people here tonight. I wonder, will it be said of you, as Paul, as he told Timothy, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the day of my departure that is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me at that day. But notice this, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." I wonder. You know, ready to be offered, the day of my departure. That word means to be released. To be released. That's what happened to our brother. He was released, and he's gone to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul writing again to the little church of Philippi. He said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That was our brother. I want to challenge the hearts of young people in our audience tonight. Is that your ambition in life? "For me to live is Christ." There's no other greater ambition under God's heaven than what it is to live and to dedicate your life to live for God. Everything you gain in this life, everything you set your heart and your mind upon in this life will end, and you'll leave it all behind. As I thought of that, I thought of one of the great men that came great in this world. I crossed the Atlantic with him, Winston Churchill, a man that stood in the breach when things were dark, when things were desperate in World War II. Three things he offered the British nation and the Commonwealth as he took over reins of the government. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, sweat, and tears." And everyone that lived in that part of the world for the next 5 years saw this blood sweat, and tears. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, a sail raid across the Atlantic, I know Queen Mary was that man. He was a great man. He was a man of the hour. He was a man that encouraged men and women to stick to their hope. And he did the these things. But you know what's left on record? The reason I say this for this purpose. I understand the last words of that great man was that I set up with the Lord. I set up with the Lord. You see, young people and middle-aged and those of us that are older, everything in this life is going to be left behind. But only what's done for Christ. Paul said these words, "My heart's desire," repeated again, in prayer for Israel, that Israel might be saved. What is our prayer? What is your heart's desire, young people? Oh, what a potential for God! If we would just lay ourselves out, that we might make ourselves available to be used as God. Paul said again, he said, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It's available to everyone in this here tonight. His great desire that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. That is the power that flows from the resurrected Christ. It's available to me. It can be said, as Paul said to Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. The day of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. Brother Campbell was ready in the front lines. He was ready in the firing lines. And he flinched not, no matter what came towards him. And you know, he finished his course. He kept the faith. That is, he went by the rules of the book. I want to quote you once more. And it can be said of our brother that's gone to be with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He said, they that run in a race run all, and he ran all. And he said, one winneth the prize. And then he said, they do it that they might obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They that run in a race. Brethren, sisters, I challenge you again. Are you running according to the rules of the road of the Word of God? But I want to stop as others speak. But I do want to refer to Paul again right into the Son of Timothy. Henceforth, from where he was standing at that time, very soon he would have been gone and be with Christ. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge should give me a dead day, and I like the rest. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing.
My, all of Vancouver. It's been quite a day, Vancouver, hasn't it? I was asked to say something about how Deep Cove appreciated George Campbell and some of the closing times that we had together. But brethren, I want to say first of all, as I look over your dear faces and love you, and I've wept with you today, and I've had moments of joy with you today, but there's not any one of you could come and stand here. You know me well, don't you? I think George asked me to stand here, otherwise I wouldn't be stood here. Somebody else would be much more well able to say something from Vancouver about our brother George Campbell. We've only known him such a little short time, and I won't keep you long, but I'm not used to seeing bodies or looking at bodies for too long, and I went over yesterday and I spent a little time there with the family and looking at our brother there in the coffin. And I braved up enough just to go touch him. I just thought of his hairs, and I touched just his hairs, and I thought of every hair was precious. Every hair was precious. And I thought if the Lord would have been there, and I mentioned it to Brother Goff, that he could have just raised him right back up to us if he wanted. Just that easy. We didn't want that. And today as we watched him go out, and I went by him again, and I didn't have quite the fear to touch him, but I wanted to put my hand on him, and I did. And what was in my little heart? I wanted some of that man's heart. Oh, beloved, if you could get a little of that man's heart. You know, the verse that was going over in my mind was what it meant to David when he said, I was that I was base in my own sight. One of the things that has touched my life recently is a fresh look. And one of the things I want to tell you that I appreciate about George, and I hope he's taught Vancouver some little lessons as well. But we've had him out in Deep Cove, and he's changed Deep Cove. And Brother Goff as well. There's a love there. There's a love among us that Deep Cove is warm. Ever since those meetings. And it's nice to be there. I love the place now. Better than I've ever done. And I appreciate my brethren there. I look at them and love them. And I can look over you tonight and love you, really. But you know, George, he was just a little man. Some of us are big men, you know, and they got a name and they say Big Dave, and I sometimes say, oh boy, if I was just a little Dave. You know, and there's George, you know, just a little man. And you know, little men, sometimes they get so big. I don't know whether it's what it is, but they always want to preach down at you. But you know, Saul, when God chose him, he says, when thou wert little, when thou wert small, oh Vancouver, listen tonight. Do you know some of our problems? All of us. We're too big. We're too big in our own eyes. And I think about dear George. One thing he never was. One thing he instilled in me. He was never big in his own eyes. He'd always push you up. Even to the last minute. And when I think of, I'd go over there and visit, and I did a stupid thing. I yanked my leg not long ago and pulled the muscle, and I went over to see George, and he saw me limping. And, well, then the next day, didn't I get a phone call, Smith, how's your leg? And I thought to myself, man, oh man, you know, here's a guy dying of cancer, and he's phoning me up to find out how my leg is. The next day, you think, oh, George, you know. And I first met George at the PNE, and he was down there, and boy, encouragement. This is it, Smith, he says. I never could get this Smith. It always was Dave, but when I heard him call Goff, and Campbell, and I thought, and then finally I cottoned on. This was a term of endearment. This wasn't just a Smith. So I got to feel quite all right when he called me Smith, you know. And let's get at it, Smith, you know. And I just want to tell you one little story from Deep Cove. When there was the first night, some folks came over at these first meetings, and there was a man came, and the first night a man stayed behind, and the rest of us went down into the basement, and we were making too much noise to suit George. We weren't being reverent enough, and we weren't praying. And after a while, George came out from upstairs, and he looked over the railings, and I was making more noise than anybody else, and he looked.
Pray, brother, he said. Then there it pray.
In we went, and we got down and prayed, and there was a dear old lady in there, and I didn't know her from Adam, but we all got down and we prayed all the way around. I didn't realize that dear old soul was the one that got saved, and the boy upstairs never did get saved. And I laughed with George afterwards. I said, boy, I said, you had some unsaved woman down there in the bottom of the hall praying for that fellow, and she wasn't even saved herself, you know. But, oh dear, that was George. But he wanted you to get on with the praying too. But we, you know, I know there's some of those folks that have got saved at the Cove. They're here tonight, and they're thankful for George Campbell in these last few months. And we've lived and almost died with him. He cried.